Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
So let's jump into our series. So we're in a series called Love One Another Deeply, and this is session two entitled Normal Christianity. But before I talk about loving one another deeply and normal Christianity, I just have to say I'm so glad my friend Annie Lang is in the house today. If you don't know Annie, Annie might otherwise be known as Red Dream Annie. So for any of you guys that know my story about how I got back from Africa, I always say there was somebody in the youth group that sent me an email that said, Brad, I don't know if this means anything, but everything in the dream was red. That was Annie. And so I'm here because it's all her fault. So now you know. So if anybody wants to complain to her about, man, we're sure wishing you would have just left Brad in Africa. Now you know who it is to blame. Okay. Love you. Okay, so love one another deeply, session two. So what I'm wanting to look at today is I want to talk about this idea of loving one another deeply as what's supposed to be normal. We're doing a series on it. And what's a little bit, I don't know, it's got me a little off kilter. I'm a little like, it's a little bit unknown territory because it's supposed to be normal, but it's not. So we're doing a series on it to talk about, to like advertise this idea, but it's not supposed to be an advertisement. It's supposed to be the most normal baseline thing in church, but it's something that's so abnormal in our culture. I don't think we're doing a particularly horrible job of it at FF. I just think there's a lot of room to grow. And so I want to kind of go slow here. I want us to think about what should be normal in the church. Loving one another, authentic love for one another should be normal. Authentic. It's genuine. It's real. Authentic love. Not the surface stuff. But authentic love, that should be like normal. You're a Christian. You're part of a church. Of course that's what's happening. That should be normal, deep. So not just that surface stuff. Now, I recognize surface is where you got to start, but deep love for one another should be the normal. Not like it happens here and there, or, well, those two people over there, they've got deep love, but none of the rest of us know what the heck that is. Like, it's supposed to be normal. It would be normal that we would have deep love for one another, overt. The love that should be expressed openly, overtly, not hidden. I was watching something this week, and it was just this sad situation where the dad and the kid, they didn't express affections to each other, and the dad winds up dying, and the kid never got a chance to tell the dad that he loved him. And I was like, oh my gosh, how sad. Like, it should be overt. There should be no wonder, how do they feel about me? It should be overt. Love should be overt. It should be known. It should be expressed openly, as well as all the other ways, but like at least openly. We wouldn't have to wonder how we feel about one another, because love should be overt. Love should be beautiful. It should be a point of celebration, not a point of weird or awkward. So if some of the words I'm saying right now are making you a little bit uncomfortable, I want to encourage you with something. It's because we have a wrong view of love. It's supposed to be beautiful and enjoyed and expected, anticipated. It's supposed to be like something that we talk about and share and that we're excited about, the way that we love each other, as opposed to it's something taboo or weird, or somehow the machismo thing got in and we're too guarded and we're too unavailable with our emotions. It's supposed to be open. It's supposed to be beautiful. I want us to talk about how Christianity's supposed to look, just the normal way, according to the Word. I mean, it's the same Bible that said God so loved the world, and we believe that one. The same Bible says, like, a ton about the way we're to love one another and how it's just supposed to be so normal. And I have this thought. The very focus, the very heart of love is, what do I give to you? Not what do I expect of you. It's impossible that love could be real, that love could be true, that love could be sincere, if I'm mostly thinking about what do I get from you. It's got to be, what do I give to you? That has to be the starting point. And so I just, for all of you, it's like, I don't really know how I feel about this. I don't really know if I like, whatever. Why don't you be the change agent? Why don't you be the one that says, I am going to love beautifully. I'm going to love authentically. I'm going to love deeply. Instead of expecting that something happens to us, because if enough of us start thinking this way, this is going to be the most beautiful place on the planet to be a part of. And I think we're already doing good. I mean, again, I don't think we get like, you know, an F on our report card here. I think we're doing good. It's just, there's so much more. There's so much room. I want us to use this series to close the gap. So where we're at in our love, as individuals, small groups, as a church, and what the word prophesies, prescribes, advertises, tells us is normal. There's a gap, right? There's a gap between what the word says and where we're at. And I don't want to be sad about that. I want to do a series about it and fix the problem. Like, let's look at it and go, okay, how do we close the gap? What if we were thinking that way? What if during this season, because we're going to spend some time here, y'all know how we do these series around here, we're going to spend some time on this subject. What if we use it to afford ourselves the intentional opportunity to close the gap between what love looks like currently and what the Word of God tells us is possible, tells us is supposed to be normal? And if we use these messages each week to start to refine, to start to go, how could I look at that differently? How could I work on what's going on in my heart? How could I be more transparent? How, whatever. We're going to cover like a lot of stuff. But I want us, as we're kind of entering in, I want us to think about loving one another deeply as normal, not as like for super Christians or for that one church somewhere. What if that one church was this church? It's supposed to be normal. The thing about this study, as I've been kind of going through these verses, I'm just like, it almost seems like we're doing it wrong if we're not doing this. It seems like we're like off course. And then I'm like, man, now is not the time to compare yourself to the church down the street. Like, what if we're both doing a horrible job? Like, let's look at what the word says and let that be a mirror. And now go, okay, Lord, how do I look like this, live like this, love like this, that it would be normal? I want to change our defaults. I want to change our normal processes, interactions. I want us to be challenged by this. I'm reading these verses and I'm like, ooh, that one, I could work on that. I've seen it myself. I'm like, man, these are incredible things. It's all the work to make a garden beautiful. You got to have the fertilizer. You got to pick off the bugs. You got to prune the plants. Right amount of water. Right amount of sunlight. Too much water, bad. Too much sunlight. Too much this. Too much. There's some work to it, but we can have a like really stinking beautiful garden. Wasn't that one of the words Andy had, you know, during our time? We could make this an absolutely beautiful garden if we'll be intentional, related to the way that we love one another. I just want us to think about it more. Is the way I'm talking to you, is the way I'm responding to you, is the way I'm listening to you, is it showing love or is it showing something else? Doesn't even have to be showing something bad. I just want it to show love. Like, let's replace. Let's use this series to fine-tune us, to realign our thinking, that we would actually align more with Bible verses related to the way that we interact, the way we process. And again, it's so important that we get out of our own head. It's not about what I give you. It's about what you give us. It's not about what I get from others. It's about what I give. That has got to be the primary thought process, because as long as it's the opposite, it will yield offense, it will yield walls, it will yield boundaries, it will yield disappointment. There's plenty of times that we're going to disappoint each other. But if our objective was, I win today if I love you, not if you love me. I win today if I love you. If that's our thought process and our objective, man, this is going to get really good. This is an interesting verse, 1 John 3:11. This is John the Apostle. And this, remember, our message today is normal Christianity. It's just supposed to be normal. Look what John says. It's like, hey, this was pretty much the most basic thing you heard on day one. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. You know, I was thinking about it. I was like, if I can be honest, I don't know that that's the message I heard from the beginning. But this is what John's talking about, normal Christianity. He's like, he said in the first century church, where John was leading the charge and others as well, he said, you know, normal Christianity, day one stuff. You got saved, and what did we tell you? Love each other. I don't know that I was told that. I don't know that the message I first heard was love each other. I don't know that that was really in the water so much. I think it was implied, probably. I think some examples of it were probably happening. But I don't think of, like, the message that I first heard as being deeply connected and rooted to now love the Christians around you. Just think about how much not loving the Christians around us maybe we've seen in various spheres and various circles. That shouldn't be the normal. The normal should be, hey, you know, basic Christianity 101, you just got saved yesterday. Love the people around you. Love one another. Wow. I don't know. Maybe it's just so simple, it's not touching you. It's touching me. I'm like, this is the most simple and revolutionary thing. It's supposed to be normal, that the normal thing for saved people is to love the other saved people around them and to do it deeply from the heart. Wow. It's a foundational message. It's corporately communicated. I just love that. This is John talking about, hey, it wasn't just that you individual, somebody came up to you and said, the secret to Christianity is love people. He said, this was the corporate message that you all heard. He said, corporately, you were called together, even to a point of accountability that now John is double checking. He's fact checking. He's checking in on the church. And he's saying, are you doing the thing that you were corporately charged to do? What were we charged to do, John? You remember basic Christianity. Love one another. Are you doing it? Well, we do it real good when you're here visiting, John. We get ready for that. But on the day-to-days, how are we talking about, like, all the time here? Because maybe not. And John's like, yeah, let's get back to it. Love one another. This was the message you heard from the beginning. So I want to encourage us, whatever message we heard from the beginning, let's just do the Bible one. Let's just do the way that it was supposed to be all along. And let's forgive anybody that didn't say the right thing or said the wrong thing or didn't emphasize the right thing, whatever season of life in our Christianity. Let's just do the Bible version of Christianity of what we were supposed to have heard. Let's pretend we heard it. Let's pretend that from day one we were instructed, now that you're a Christian, love one another. Wow. It's kind of a big deal. That's going to take some time, some energy, some focus. Going back to that prayer list I was advertising earlier, we're going to probably have to be praying for one another. It's probably going to be a lot of one another's, thus a series. Like, how in the world could we love one another unless there's practical expression? And practical expression means time, money, energy, focus, affection. And by the way, you only have so much time, money, energy, and affection, so that means other things aren't getting it because you're giving it to each other. And John's like, exactly, that's Christianity. Instead of giving so much of your time, money, and affection to other things, to other ways, to other practices, to whatever, give it to each other and let that love cultivate like a garden that you would be intentional to give of yourself to others. Man, doesn't that just sound like a really sweet place to be? I want it to be here. Like, I want it. I want it. I want to give it to you. I want you to give it to each other. I want that to be the norm. I'm just looking at this, and it as elementary as it seems, and I'm sorry if this is like, Brad, we were really hoping for something a little meaty here. This is about as basic and simple as it gets. It's striking me that as simple as it is, we're not thinking this way. So it doesn't matter if it's simple or if it's deep. It's not being acted on as our default mentality. I think we're still a little prone to me, mine, ours, me, mine. I just think, like, what if the new lens was, how do I show you love? Gosh, that's just fun. Think about it, though. Isn't it fun to show love? I mean, it's costly sometimes more than others, but isn't it fun? Don't you feel like the Holy Spirit moving? It's because God is love. So you're actually operating in the God stuff when you're showing love to others. Maybe one of the ways we could fix our bad days is love people. What if our way out of a bad day wasn't that the day ended? What if our way out of a bad day was we served one another? We loved one another. And then we got the God stuff flowing in us. We got to feel that as we imparted it to others. See, because we're conduits or we're blocked up pipes. But if we're conduits, we're feeling it flow through us. It doesn't just touch them. It has to come through us to touch them. And that love, it's like, this is good stuff. I'm just like excited thinking about this. This just sounds like a wonderful way to live. Again, I don't think we're not doing any of this. I just want to close the gap. Wherever we're at, in comparison to what's advertised in the Word, let's like go on the journey. Let's figure out how to do it. Let's actually embrace love at a deeper level. Let's really go for it. It begins with those that are around us. I just want to even stress the point of one another. It goes beyond that. We're going to do a whole session. It kind of struck me this morning. I started drafting it this morning. We're going to do a whole session about loving the people that are in our direct proximity first. We'll talk about that in a later session. But just as a point of introduction, doesn't the term one another imply proximity? I mean, one another. Like, how can I love one another through godly, they love Jesus so much, Chinese believers in China that I won't meet until the next age? How can I love them? Like, I can't. Not like I'm, not this, not all these one another's. The one another's that were all throughout the New Testament, they imply proximity. So it means that we're supposed to start there with those that are like around us. This very statement, one another, it means that our practice ground, our starting point, our greatest expression is actually the ones that we're in close relationship with, that are around us. This is supposed to be normal. We're supposed to go beyond mere acquaintances to loving one another deeply. I just want to review a few of the verses from last week, and then we'll jump into some new ones. John 13:34. Of course, we're going to look at a lot of the words of Jesus in this series because he's the preeminent, he's the main teacher, the example. So Jesus tells us in John 13:34, love one another. So I want you to think about, you know, often we're praying. It's pretty normal to see up on the prayer request board over at TPR, I want to know the will of God for my life. I think I even saw, you know, one this week. I was like, yeah, I was praying. I prayed it this morning. And I was like, it's pretty normal that we would put that up there and that we'd be thinking, what's the will of God for my life? We actually know some things. Like, we may not know all the details, but we for sure know some basic marching orders that are applicable to all of us in all circumstances in every season of our life. The words of Jesus as the will of God for your life is that you would love one another. Whether you know what job you're supposed to have or not, you know the answer to what your basic operational thought process and values are supposed to be. You're supposed to love one another. You could actually never figure out what your job is or your life calling or your this or your that, and you could be busy your whole life just doing that one. Just inventing ways to fulfill the words of Jesus, love one another. Like, this is supposed to be normal. Again, I think it happens. I don't know. I'm in this weird spot because I don't think this isn't a rebuke. It's not like we're doing it bad. I just think there's so much more to it. I think most of what we're doing accidentally. I think most of what we're doing, maybe a better way to say it is, it's out of the overflow of the heart. I think because you people love Jesus, you're having an overflow of love as that's happening a good bit. But I don't know that we're waking up every day going, how do I love today? Does that register? Does that little shift of thought process? I think we're loving people. I think it's out of the overflow of our love for Jesus. We're splashing over on other people. But I don't know that we're waking up each day with the lens of, how do I love people well today? And I think that sort of pivot, little shift in our thinking, it might well revolutionize all of our days and our lives and our time and just, I could just see that getting really sweet. how do I love people well today? Instead of, I hope some love accidentally happens while I'm on my mission today. While I've got my objectives today, those aren't bad. Moms, you've got some objectives today. Please try to hit them. Great deal. Dads, husbands, you've got some objectives today. You need to hit those. But what if our main objective wasn't our objectives? What if it was, how do I show love in the midst of my objectives? What if on the journey it's about, how do I love those around me, instead of how do I get my stuff done and hopefully not step on those around me because I don't like it when they're stepped on because they get mad at me? And what if the thought process was, how do I love in the midst of this? It's been pretty convicting for me. As I've just, I mean, again, we just started the series, all of us, but I've been chewing on these verses for a couple months. And I've just found myself in so many situations lately going, oh my gosh, everything in you wants to be about you right now. Like, how do I love this person right now? What do I do? What does that look like? And shifting the perspective. It's pretty intense. It's not extra. Love is the normal. It's not for the mature. It's our way. Ephesians 5:2, again, a review verse from last week. Walk in the way of love. Ephesians 5:2, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So you should walk in the way of love. Man, I just think we've put a good amount of makeup on our carnal pursuits, on our selfish motives. And we've covered it up enough that we've been able to kind of fake each other out. But I don't know that we're thinking about each day, am I walking in the way of love? Is my interaction to you expressing the love that Jesus has for me? Or is my interaction to you really expressing my ambitions, my desires? And I'll just give you a little cheat here. I guarantee you, if you're not thinking about it, it's all about you. If you're not doing it with intentionality, if you're not like really, you're all about yourself. Because that's just how we are. We've got that sin nature, and it's, man, that thing don't go down easy. And we have got to be about this, but it takes intentionality. Walk in the way of love. Love one another deeply from the heart, 1 Peter 1:22. Our common practice, our daily reach, our relational interactions, our default interactions, our intention. Now that you purified yourself by obeying the truth, so if we can, now that you're saved, now that you gave your life to Jesus and you started the journey, so that you have sincere love for one another. There it is again, though. He's just assuming the sale. He's like, it should be totally normal that since you got saved, you have sincere love for one another. Like, oh, I don't know that that's the case for everybody all the time. Like, that the way that we're interacting has sincere love for one another. But he says, since that's the case, since this is normal, since this is basic Christianity 101, since that's the case, love one another deeply from the heart. Of course, that's the verse that inspired the series title, to love one another deeply from the heart, that this would just be the way that we operate. I want us to be challenged by that statement. Maybe if we don't get anything else out of this whole series, that this 1 Peter verse is just ingrained in us, and even this last phrase, love one another deeply from the heart, and start asking ourselves the question, am I doing that right now? This person that bugs me, am I doing it right now? This person that I'm offended with, this person that owes me something, this person that I don't know them that well. They're kind of in my circle, but I don't really know them that well. Am I loving them deeply from my heart? I just think this can be really changing of the way that we process. And I'm hopeful. I want to see us mature into this, to grow, to be challenged. And again, I just want to encourage you. If anyone in this room, during any point in this message, was thinking about someone other than themselves, you're not doing it. If you're thinking about, oh, that person didn't do this, or yesterday, they should have heard this message yesterday, you're off course. I'm talking to you about you, and I'm talking to me about me. It's like, man, the love thing starts here, right here. And I just think there's so much freedom. Love covers over a multitude of sins. There's so much freedom that will happen in our own hearts related to what other people do or don't do that actually starts with my intentionality to love you. Love deeply from the heart. In the message, when the kid's irritating you, when the parent's irritating you, kids, love us from the heart. We will irritate you. It's part of our job description. Like, thinking about this as a new filter. Let's keep going. Paul talks about something I think is pretty interesting in Romans 13, verse 8, if we can get that verse up. Romans 13, 8. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continual debt to love one another. For whoever loves one another has fulfilled the law. Let no debt remain outstanding. This is interesting because Paul, as I've kind of chewed on this a little bit, he's actually talking about two things. Both of them have to do with love. The first is, he says, one of the ways that we love one another is we make sure that there are no debts amongst us to one another. Now, debts can look a lot of ways. Debts can look like money. Debts can look like you borrowed their rake. Give their rake back. Debts can look like you owe them a favor. Debts can look a lot of ways. And Paul says, listen, I'm trying to help train you in one of the ways you're to operate in love with one another. Let no debt remain amongst you. Don't let debts remain amongst you, because the enemy has such a way about coming in and taking those debts and making a fence out of them. You know, they didn't give you back that thing that they borrowed. And it's like, I let them borrow it. Like, I don't even care. But the enemy's like, no, you are justified to get your thing back. And you're like, I am justified to get my... In fact, they should give me two. We get really funny because the enemy is a roaring lion. Do you know that the enemy hates unity? He doesn't want the body of Christ to experience love. He wants the body of Christ to experience anger, resentment, accusation. I'll just say this, really important that you hear it. Hear this. If you have accusation in your heart against another person, that's not from God. That's not even from you. You're not that clever. It's the native language of Satan. If you have accusation in your heart against another person, you're actually entertaining the language of the enemy. We're supposed to have love and forgiveness and like, wow. So he says, let no debt remain outstanding. He says, you got to settle them. It's one of the reasons, if you ever are around me and you kind of hear some weird, dumb thing that I say or do, I really don't like for the church to borrow people's stuff. I really don't like it. We do everything we can to not borrow individuals' things for something that we're going to do together as a church. Because I just know the enemy is going to pop that thing that day. I know he's going to break it that day. And then we've both parties then have got the, what do we do? I let you borrow it. It's not really your fault, but it broke on your campus. Like, I don't really like borrowing people's stuff like that. Individually, it's a little different. You weigh the relationship and all that. But as a church, like, I don't like corporately borrowing your thing. So if anybody's like, I've got a thing, I'm like, you can donate it. And then it ain't yours no more. It's ours, and if we break it, it's ours to break. But I don't like borrowing your thing. Because just without fail, the enemy is going to figure out a way to cause a rift. And it comes down to this principle. Paul says, do your best to make sure that there aren't debts between one another, because there's a way for the enemy to cause division there. Ugh. He says, except here's this new debt that you didn't know existed. He says, this one actually, be in debt, be in deep doo-doo debt. All your days, deep doo-doo debt. To love one another. He says, never recover, never meet the fullness of this debt. He says, instead, find yourself increasingly indebted to one another in love. Whoa. He just got done saying debt equals sign bad. And he says, and now let me introduce a new one. Debt equals sign good. The debt of love. Meaning, here's the idea. There's no way to fulfill it. There's no way to finish it. There's no way to meet it. I have now loved you enough. I'm moving on. There's no version of that. He says, once you've loved, and you've loved, and you've loved, you've loved all the love you can love, then love some more. The continual debt. Man, what a... Think about that, though. Normal Christianity is supposed to be, I'm indebted to love you. Normal Christianity. The normal, the Bible version. Not the version we've learned in American church. The Bible version is, I am continually in your debt. I am supposed to continually be reaching for ways to love you, to express love to you, and there's no end to it. And so part of that's a little intimidating because all of us are already busy, right? Says there's some operational grace that comes from the Father when we operate in the Father's family economy, when we operate in love, that he'll actually help us do this. But part of our expression is to be, no matter what I do for you, no matter what I give you, there is yet more to do for you and more to give. The continual debt of love. I'm just like, I'm kind of blown away by that. Now let's get real. I want you to hear this. Don't dismiss this. It's so important as believers that when we read Bible verses we don't like, and we're about to read a couple. I promise you, you're about to not like the Bible here in just a second. When we read Bible verses we don't like, it's really important that we don't dismiss them. It's really important we stare at them and go, oh, Jesus, help me. This morning in the prayer room, I was prepping, and I was like, I said that. I read these verses like, oh, Jesus, help me. I was like, this is like really intense. These are, the Word of God is powerful. It's effective. It's authoritative. It's the words of God. He's wise. He's so much wiser than you and I. But he writes things sometimes that we don't like, and we need to be challenged by those things and go, it's true. It's the word of God. Now what do I do about it? 1 John 4:8. If we can get 1 John 4:8 up there. Those that don't love don't know God. Oh my gosh. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. And you're welcome to go look at the context. It's about loving each other, not about loving God. Now think about this. I want you to think for a second. This is a moment of a little bit of survey relationships that you know. And then get introspective, okay? Don't leave it there. Anytime we look outward, it's so that we can gain information so we can love God better. Have you ever met somebody? They've been a part of the church. They go to church, maybe know the Bible, and they're really not loving. They don't love. The Bible says they don't know God. Don't let that be you. Don't go down that path. And John the Apostle knows what he's talking about. I mean, it's not like the book of 1 John was written by some dude that gave his life to Jesus yesterday that has no idea, no theology, no relationship with God. This is John. And John says, hey, everybody that's hearing this message, some of you, you don't love each other. And I want to tell you, you're a lost person. John, chill out, man. Calm down. He's like, no, you don't know God. Oh my gosh, there are so many people that go to church that don't love. And the Word of God says, those people don't know God. And then I think about me, and I go, oh, fear and trembling. Oh, I want to love well. I don't want to be anywhere near that verse. Like, I don't want there to be even an inkling that could be said about me Brad doesn't love, therefore, dot, dot, dot. Like, I don't want that about me. Again, you can't control the actions of your friends, your neighbors, your whoever's. You can't control you. And the logic makes sense, doesn't it? He says, if you don't know God, because God is love. How can love live in you and you spew out not love? How could love, I mean, so just John, like, he's just doing a math equation. If God, who is love, is in you, how could you not love those around you? Because if you're not loving those around you, there's some other spiritual principle at operation. Again, I don't like this verse. I'm not telling you to like it. I'm just saying we can't erase it out of the word. The Bible says if you don't love, you don't know God. Again, I don't want it. I don't want that anywhere near me. Proverbs 19:22 just is such a fact about humans. It's just such a fact. This is so real about all of us. And this was put in us by God. It's not like we created this concept or this feeling or this desire. This is innate to us because God is love. So then when God makes stuff and he makes stuff in his image, the stuff thinks, processes, and likes what he likes at the most base level. He says this in Proverbs 19, what a person desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. Interesting that this concept of lying is related to love. A lying love. Like you want to have a sincere love. You want to have a true love. And actually, if you do, you're rich. It says, every person desires unfailing love. Every person. That's something that's not unique to any person. Like if you're like, I just want to be loved unconditionally. Welcome to the club. Club human. We all want that, but it starts with the Lord, and then its conduit is us to the other person. I can't make you love me, but I can love you. I can offer you the unconditional love that you want. I don't know what you're going to do with it. I don't know how you're going to treat me, but every person desires unconditional love, and I can actually control whether I give that to you or not. Some really heavy stuff. It gets worse. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. I want to say something. I think this would do us good. It's going to sound a little intense, but I think that the fruit of it would be incredibly good. What if when someone was hating their brother or sister, we showed them this verse? I just want to tell you, as a person that loves God, if I was caught in that moment, you caught me hating my brother or my sister, and you showed me this verse, I would fall down on the floor in a puddle of repentance and beat my chest and get right with God. That's what this verse is supposed to do. It's also supposed to expose the motives of the heart. I don't like this verse, but this verse says, whoever claims to love God, again, this is Mr. Love. This is John, who's just ooey gooey, put his head on Jesus' chest. It's pretty bold. It's pretty bold. And he says, hey, as the disciple that Jesus loves, I want to tell you, if you claim to love God, but you have hate in your heart against a brother or sister in Christ, you're a liar. This is uncomfortable. 1 John 2:9-11 tells more. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or a sister is still in darkness. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. John is like really going hard after this. This is not John barely mentioning an idea. He's like going for the jugular. He says, you're a liar and you live in darkness. Repent and turn to God. Don't pat that thing on the back and say, it's okay. It's total darkness. Don't allow it in your heart. Don't allow it in the heart of your friend. Call it out. It's darkness. Hate in our heart towards a brother or a sister is darkness. And we're walking in darkness. Aren't we supposed to be like light, walking in light, children of light, transformed? And yet, if we walk in hate, we are walking in darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. Rage blinds people. Offense blinds people. Anger blinds people. We can't hold those things. It's darkness. I'm not even saying you're wrong. Maybe they really did murder your puppy. Maybe they did it. They really did it. You can't hold offense to them. You can't hold offense. It's darkness in your heart. You're walking in darkness. You're blinded by darkness. Elsewhere he says, and the truth is not in you. 1 John 4:20, whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. He's given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. The logic, it's a little tough for us, but it's pretty simple. The tough part is all the spiritual implications. The simplicity is, it just says it, 1 + 1 = 2. You can't love a God you've not seen with your eyeballs if you're unable to love a human you see with your eyeballs. Because the love of God is either in you or isn't in you. And it's infinitely easier to love a human than it is to love God who you've not seen with your eyes. He says, actually, it's impossible. He says, if you can't love your brother, you are not able to love God. You've tricked yourself. You go to church. You maybe pray to prayer. You say some stuff. You lift your hands and worship. But if you don't love your brother or sister who you see, you cannot. It's not, well, yes, I do. You're lying. The Bible says, there's plenty of times where I'm like, I feel this. I think this. And the Bible says, you're wrong, dum-dum. That's it. That's the end of the conversation. There's no more continual conversation. It's not like I get to argue and like arm wrestle God. I'm wrong. If I say this and the Bible says this, it's over. It's just over. 10 times out of 10, I don't get a vote. You don't get a vote. Yes, I do love God. I just also hate this person. You're a liar. And the truth is not in you. And you're blinded by darkness. Ugh, this is tough. This is tough stuff. 1 John 3:14, this will be our last verse, and we'll close out. Worship team, you can come on up. 1 John 3:14, check this out. Look at this. Look at what this verse says related to this whole subject of love. We know that we've passed from death to life. Oh, good, I got saved. I gave my life to the Lord. I love God. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Wait a minute. No, I passed from death to life because I prayed the prayer. Nuh-uh. We know that it's real because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Man, let's all get out of here and never come back to this church if these are the kinds of verses we read. This is horrifying. This is like cut to the soul. This is heart surgery stuff. I think it's so good. I want to be confronted with these verses, and painful as it is, I want you confronted with these verses. They're in the Word. We don't want to hide from them. We want to go, actually, it's clear that this person that I know, that I love, it's clear they've passed from death to life because of the way that they love the people around them. It's clear this other person that I love, it's clear they remain in death. Why? Don't they claim to be a Christian? Don't they have good works? Don't they this? Don't they that? They don't love. What a really great exposing reality. for us to stare at and go, oh God, help us.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.